As Rich said, we're on the setup schedule is on a weekly rotation. We have four different setup teams to set up the church, and this is a five Sunday month, so no one's scheduled for next week. So if you'd like to volunteer to help out, please let me know. See me, because I'll be coming in here and make sure the sound's set up. If no one helps, we won't set chairs up, and you can just come sit on the floor. That'd be good. That'd be something different. You know, a while back, you remember as we were getting ready to go out, another church was coming in here. They were setting up, and it was a black church, and I was talking to the pastor, and it was like, I said, when's the service start? And he said, 2:00. And it was about 1:45, and I mean, the seats were here, people were already sitting down. I said, how do you get him here so early? He says, we don't put up enough chairs. I said, what? He goes, we don't put up enough chairs. If you don't come early, you don't get a chair. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. I said, that's a great idea. Well, then we wouldn't fly with us, and chairs weren't here. You'd probably go back home. Oh, I ain't staying. But it was a good idea anyway. All right. All right, take your Bible and turn to the book of James. I'd like to talk to myself this morning, and I'll talk out loud so you can listen. And maybe you'll be able to glean something from it also. I've entitled this morning's message, Watch Your Mouth. Watch your mouth. I'm sure that you're familiar with the old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Probably said that as a child. You know, it's a nice saying, but one I think which most of us realize is completely untrue. The truth is that most physical wounds heal given time, but the wounds that words produce, though hidden, often stay with us for years and sometimes for a lifetime. Some of us know that all too well. I think we can all think of times when someone said words to us that wounded our spirit. Words spoken by a parent or a friend or a coworker, a teacher, or so on. And we've never forgotten them. Some of us carry around an emptiness caused by words we long to hear but never heard from some key people in our lives. And our lives to some extent have been shaped by that void. Some of us carry around with us deep regret over words we have spoken which caused another pain. On the other hand, aren't some of our most cherished memories those times when someone said loving, affirming words to us at the right time? In this passage we're going to look at this morning in the book of James, James reminds us of this one central fact, and I want you to please grab this if you don't get anything else. Our words matter. Our words matter. It was his first day on the job. He was a new clerk in the produce department of a supermarket. A lady came to him and she said she wanted to buy half a head of lettuce. He tried to dissuade her from that goal, but she persisted. Finally, he said, I'll have to go to the back and talk to the manager. So he went to the rear of the store to talk to the manager, not noticing that the woman was walking right behind him. When he got into the back of the store, he said to the manager, there's some stupid old bag out there that wants to buy half a head of lettuce. What should I tell her? Seeing the horrified look on the face of the manager, he turned about and seeing the woman, he added, and this nice lady wants to buy the other half of the head. Would that be all right? Considerably relieved, the manager said, that would be fine. Later in the day, he congratulated the boy on his quick thinking, and then he asked, where are you from, son? The boy said, Toronto, Canada, the home of beautiful hockey players and ugly women. The manager looked at him and said, my wife is from Toronto. And the boy said, oh, what team did she play for? I think that all of us understand just how much trouble our words can get us into. The problem is nothing new. The Christians that James wrote to were apparently having serious problems with their tongues. So James addresses that problem. And James is a very practical book that instructs us how to live the Christian life. The theme of the book of James is found in chapter 1, verse 21. So I want you to look at that first. Let's understand the theme, why James is writing this book, before we look at chapter 3. James 1:21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, the word that James uses here for lay aside is also used in Ephesians 4 with the idea of taking off dirty clothes. In order to put on the new man, you need to put off the old man. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. James says that we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, Arndt and Gingrich suggest that the overflow of wickedness could be translated all the evil prevailing around you. This implies that all conformity to evils need to be discontinued. We need to put that stuff away. And the word receive that he used here means a welcoming or an appropriating reception. We are to receive the word of God, he says, with purity. We are to receive it with humility. And he says we are to do this because he says it is able to save your life. The word soul there is the Greek word psuche, and psuche can be translated life. Now the word save is the Greek word sozo, which means to deliver. It's used here in a temporal sense of saving your life from damage that sin brings. The expression, save your soul, is never found anywhere in the New Testament to describe the conversion experience. James is not talking here of how to become a Christian. He's talking about how to live a life, a Christian life, free from damage. He's talking about the temporal life and how to preserve it from the damage that sin brings. So the theme of James is basically this: how to save your life from damage. If you want to know how to do that, you get in the book of James and he'll tell you how to save your life from the damage that sin brings. Because damage is the logical outcome of sin here on earth. By damage, he's referring to a loss of meaning, a loss of purpose, a loss of joy. It's a poor quality of life. It's broken relationship. It's conflict. It's guilt. It's emptiness. So James is telling us how to save our lives from damage. And one of the things he focuses on is our speech. And if you want to know how to save your life from damage, one of the areas is definitely dealing with our tongue and how we use it. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to us. You know, with the tongue, man can praise God. He can sing praises to His name. We can pray. We can declare the Word of God. We can lead the lost to Christ. What a privilege we have as believers. But with the same tongue, we can also tell lies that can ruin a man's reputation or break a person's heart. The ability to speak words is the ability to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. But it can also be the ability to bring great damage. Now, in order to impress upon us the importance of controlled speech and the great consequences of our words, James gives us several pictures of the tongue in this section. He compares it to a bit in a horse's mouth. He compares it to a rudder on a ship. He compares it to a fire. And he compares it to a poisonous animal. Look at James 3:1. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, the phrase, "let not many of you become teachers," doesn't mean God doesn't want His Word taught. This is a warning that the misuse of the tongue is a greater potential for those who are teaching. You can understand that, right? A teacher's words have power. Power to control, power to influence, power to steer the lives of other people. And so therefore there's a greater potential for harm from a teacher. Albert Barnes said, "If anywhere the important use of the tongue will do mischief, it is in the office of religious teacher. Being a teacher of God's word is a dangerous occupation for anyone because of the power of the tongue to speak error, to speak inappropriately, or to misrepresent Christ." Therefore James begins his warning on the misuse of the tongue with teachers. That's where James starts. He says, listen, if you're going to teach the Word of God, you better be very careful in doing it because of the power of speech. But it's not just teachers that he warns. In verse 2 he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." You know, every Christian needs to admit that we all stumble in many ways. And sins of the tongue seem to head the list. None of us are perfect, let's face it. We all have things that we have said that we later regret. We have all at one time or another stumbled over our tongues. You know, most problems in life involve the tongue. Remember, it's in a wet place and can easily slip. There's no easier way to sin than with your tongue. You know, circumstances often keep us from doing certain things. But you can say anything you want just about any time you want. Well, James has more to say about the tongue than any other book of the Bible. It's not a coincidence, as James is about practical Christian living, and you don't get much more practical than dealing with our speech. Look at James chapter 3 of verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." The power of the tongue can be used for good. And James compares the tongue here to the rudder of a ship and the bit in a horse's mouth. The rudder of a ship is a small thing, but it controls the movement of the entire ship. One little shift in the rudder and the whole ship changes course. The tongue isn't very big, but it has the power, through a few words and subtle inflection, to move people and change the course of human events. Think about the great speeches, or even just the great phrases throughout history that have really impacted our lives. How about Patrick Henry's resounding, "Give me liberty or give me death"? Or Nathan Hale's vibrant words, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." How about FDR's famous commentary on the bombing of Pearl Harbor? He says, "This is the day that will live in infamy." And who can forget JFK's inaugural speech and the words, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s stirring words from the Washington, D.C. Plaza, "I have a dream." Those words all changed the course of history. They challenged our very souls and spirit. And as a result, we in our country have never been the same because of people's words. You know, words can do the same for people in their perception of themselves. They can be used for good. Words can be used to inspire, to lift up, to motivate, to instruct, to empathize. In an old Peanuts cartoon, Peppermint Patty phones Charlie Brown and says, "Marcy and I are leaving for camp, Chuck. We're going to be swimming instructors." And Marcy takes the phone and she adds, "We just called to say goodbye, Charles. We're going to miss you, and we love you." And Charlie Brown's little sister, Sally, asks, "Who was that?" Standing there by the phone with an ear-splitting grin of satisfaction on his face, Charlie Brown answers, "I think it was a right number." We all like to hear words of encouragement, words of praise. A few years ago, Dr. Nick Stinnett of the University of Nebraska conducted a group of studies called the Family Strengths Research Project. Stinnett and his researchers identified six qualities that make for strong families. The first quality, and one of the most important to be found in strong families, was the quality of appreciation. Families that are strong in part, Dr. Stinnett concludes, because family members express to each other their appreciation for what the other members do and for who they are. How do they do that? They do it with words. They express with words their appreciation for one another. Now you just think for a minute. Do you know those people who, when they speak, it's usually words of encouragement, words of exhortation, words of praise? Do you like being around those people? Of course you do. We all like being around those people. In a similar study, another researcher looked into the effect of how praise works in the workplace. His study showed that the ratio of praise to criticism in the workplace needs to be 4-1 before employees feel that there is a balance. That there needs to be 4 times as much praise as there is criticism before they feel good about their work and about the environment they work in. That's pretty staggering information. Information that tells us if we want to do something good, that if we want to have a healthy family, if we want to have a strong workplace or any other effective group, we need to be sure that appreciation, praise, and thanksgiving are heard at least 4 times as often as criticism. Praise and thanksgiving are important because our words have the power to influence, to encourage, and to build others up. Well, the tongue not only has the potential to control and influence for good, it also has the power to cause great damage. Now, I'm afraid that too often we know more about its damage than its beneficial effects. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, "See how great," in the last part of verse 5, says, "See how great a fire or see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You know, just as a great forest fire is started by a little spark, James says that's the same way it is with the tongue. The tongue is a fire, and it can set a whole forest ablaze. It can set lives and relationships on fire, consuming and destroying all that lies in its path. It's a world of iniquity. It can cause what seems to be a world of sin and destruction when it is set ablaze. You know, fire begins with just a small spark, but it can destroy an incredible amount of forest or cities. You know, a fire reportedly started in the O'Leary barn in Chicago at 8:30 p.m. on October 8th, 1871, when a cow, bumped over a lantern in the barn. And because of that fire, it spread, and over 100,000 people were left homeless, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people died. And it cost the city of Chicago over $400 million. Just from a little spark. You know, Proverbs compares the tongue to a fire, and so does James. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out." We understand that, right? You have a fireplace, you're building a fire, campfire, whatever. When you stop putting wood there, it goes out. It just stops. Then he says this, "Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." So you get the picture? No wood, fire goes out. No talebearer, strife ceases. In other words, if you don't repeat a story, you don't tell it, the strife will end. Proverbs goes on, "As charcoal is to burning coals and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." The idea, again, the tongue causing this great damage. Folks, because words possess power to cause all kinds of damage, we need to be very careful of the words that we use. One study found that newlyweds who ended up staying married would only make 5 critical comments out of 100 comments about each other. Among those who later divorced, 10 of every 100 remarks was a put-down. By the time 10 years of marriage had rolled by, the pairs who were headed for divorce were insulting each other 5 times more often than the other couples. For a marriage to survive, husbands and wives should learn to keep their negativity under control, to use words to keep their conflict manageable. Otherwise, the hostility escalates to the point that their psychological conditions make it impossible to process any new information. You're not listening, you're just screaming at each other. Solomon put it this way, "A soft answer turns away wrath." You believe that? You know, that's a simple, simple proverb. I put that to the test many times. Have you ever? Try it sometime. You got to think ahead of time, though. You got to be prepared. But if you're having a conflict with somebody, think ahead. Say, "I'm going to test this proverb." And they come and they just, you know, they begin to blast you. They begin to yell. Answer very calmly, very politely. Say something nice. And watch what happens. It's amazing. A soft answer turns away wrath. But the rest of the proverb says, "But harsh words stir up anger." You believe that? That's easy to prove too, isn't it? Just go say something harsh to somebody and watch. They'll fly right back at you. A soft word, soft answer turns away wrath. Now, we're talking about the damage that can be done by the tongue. Do you remember Richard Jewell? Anybody remember Richard Jewell? Who was he? That's right. He was a security officer who was first on the scene when the bomb exploded at the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. Remember that now? Remember Richard Jewell? He was on the news constantly after that. He acted conscientiously and courageously. And he was quite indeed a hero. Then, as typical in such events, the FBI developed suspicions about Jewell and they began to consider him a suspect in the bombing. And the FBI, they were just simply doing their job. They were investigating everyone. But the media went wild with the story. And the Atlantic Journal-Constitution printed a story packed with innuendo and misleading comments. The New York Post called him a fat, former failed sheriff's deputy. Folks, can you imagine? You're on the job. You risk your life. You try to do the best you can to help people. And this is nationwide. You become the victim of attack. In the New York Post, a fat former failed sheriff's deputy. How do you think he felt reading that stuff? They posted that in a story that crossed the line between reporting him as a possible suspect and declaring him guilty. Even Tom Brokaw compromised his credibility in saying they probably have enough to arrest him right now. Probably enough to prosecute him. But you always want enough to convict. Well, you know how the story turned out. Richard Jewell didn't plant the bomb. He really was a hero. He put his life in danger to save other people. And he was ripped to shreds by the press. But this time, for once, the media was held accountable. A number of news organizations, including NBC, settled with Jewell for an undisclosed amount rather than go through the humiliation of a public trial. And this event taught us a couple things. Number one, just because Tom Brokaw says something doesn't mean it's true. All right? You need to remember when you watch the news that there's a very real possibility you're getting only a fraction of the story. But it's sad. We see stuff on TV and we just say, well, that's true. They said it. It must be true. I was interviewed by a news team a while back when I was in youth work. Sat down and gave this interview, and I was all excited. You know, I thought, man, this is a great opportunity, you know, to, you know, get the word out. And I got the article and I read it and I thought, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I mean, it was the most negative article I'd ever seen. And I didn't say any of this. Everything I did say, they took and they put a negative slant on it. It sounded terrible. And I thought, guess they can say whatever they want. Another thing this taught us, though, is you can do a lot of damage by speaking before you get the facts. And some of the damage just might come back on you. You know, when you speak hurtful, damaging words, it's not always the person you're speaking against who's just damaged. You get damaged also. And you may never find yourself in the kind of jam that NBC was in after reporting about Richard Jewell. But you can be sure that if you open your mouth before you get the facts, you're courting disaster for yourself and everybody else involved. No wonder Solomon warned, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. In other words, get the facts first. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And I love the proverb that says, even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is considered wise. That's a great proverb, isn't it? If you just shut up, people think you're smart because they don't know any better. You know, you haven't said anything. No wonder David prayed in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. He realized the power of the tongue to do damage, and he prayed that God would set a guard over his mouth. I don't know how many times I've prayed that same prayer. God, please keep me from saying anything that's going to be hurtful or damaging. Well, James goes on to say in James 3:7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You know, even though the tongue weighs practically nothing, it's surprising how few people are able to hold it. Men have tamed every kind of creature there is. Beasts, birds, serpents, creatures of the sea. But man is unable, James says, to tame the tongue. Look at verse 8. It says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What are you saying here is the tongue cannot be completely tamed by any man. The idea is fully or completely tamed. And note the verse doesn't say that it can't be tamed. It's just saying man can't tame it. Levin Strauss says this, while no man can tame the tongue, there is one who can. The Lord is no less able to control a lying, blaspheming, slanderous, gossiping tongue than he is to deliver the drunkard from alcohol, the gambler from the game table, the narcotics addict from drugs, and the lustful person from adultery. Boy, there's truth to that I think we miss. Because this is almost a Christian sin, you know, the sin of the tongue. You know, we're not involved in drunkenness, and hopefully we're not involved in adultery and these things, and we understand that God can deliver from them, but God can also deliver us from a tongue that is damaging and hurtful. The point is this: no man is able to tame his own tongue, not fully, not completely, not adequately, not enough to please God. Only Christ can control a man's tongue, and He does this as we live in dependence upon Him. He says the tongue is unruly. This is a Greek word that means restless, uneasy, unstable, always roaming about. And he says, and it's full of deadly poison. The tongue and words can be used for good and to build up. Or the tongue and words can be used for evil and to tear down. You know, and sometimes we hurt people by accident with things we say. Haven't you ever said something that just came out wrong and you wish you could take it back? Or you said something you know you shouldn't have, and you saw the pain on the other person's face and you realized, man, I should have never said that. Those are accidents, and they can usually be repaired, especially between friends and loved ones. But there are times when the tongue and words are used maliciously, knowingly used as weapons to hurt or to destroy. And James says the tongue is full of deadly poison. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, with it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things are not so to be. Note how inconsistent the tongue is. It blesses God and curses men. Imagine, the very same tongue blessing God, singing praise to Him, and then you turn around and you attack a fellow believer. Slander, gossip. How inconsistent is that? How does God feel about that? We're singing praise to Him, we're telling the Lord how much we love Him, and then we turn around and we attack someone who's made, the Scripture says, made in the similitude of God. We need to be aware of the damage that we can cause with our words. The words we say, I think, create most of the problems we face in life. Because most problems in the church or in the workplace or in the home are the result of words. Most divorces are not caused by infidelity or desertion. They're caused by words. You start saying hurtful things to one another. Most conflicts between parents and children are not the result of some generation gap. They're the result of words. You know, parents will spend 16 years speaking harshly to their children, constantly putting them down, and then they wonder why their teenager suddenly has so much hostility. We need to remember that our words carry tremendous weight. They can cause enormous damage. The Bible says, reckless words pierce like a sword. Proverbs 12:18. That's a word picture. Can you get that in your mind? Reckless words pierce like a sword. You know, I don't think any of us would dare imagine taking a sword and plunging it through another Christian. But boy, we do that with our words. And that's exactly what James means when he says the tongue is a fire. We must be mindful of the fact that our words can be weapons. They have the power to hurt. You know, Paul teaches that Christian communication must radically cut out certain kind of talk. We as believers are called to a different level of speech. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, if you have not memorized this verse, please commit it to memory. You know, memorizing the Scripture is very helpful in living the Christian life, because if the Word of God has been implanted in your thinking, in your mind, the Holy Spirit can bring that Word to your attention in a moment, reminding you of it. So I think beginning to walk the Christian life and live the way God has called us to is implanting the Word of God in our thinking. Ephesians 4:29, look at it. Hopefully a lot of you have it memorized. If you don't, like I said, it's definitely a verse you want to commit to memory. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When you speak, do the words you speak impart grace to those who hear? Do they build up? Now the word corrupt in this verse is the Greek word sapros. which denotes literally what is rotten, putrid, or corrupt. And applied to language and relationship, it points to words that spoil relationships, poison another's influence, or corrupt another's character. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Boy, if we just take the time to review that verse before we spoke, especially in difficult conflict situations, it might make a big difference. And here's something that you need to keep in mind, and here's something I think we know when we're on the receiving end, but we don't realize when we're on the giving end. Matthew 12:34 says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Do you realize that? I think that's what makes harsh words, hurting words so difficult, is when you understand the truth that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is just putting forth what's in the heart, what that person thinks. You know, we'll say stuff and we'll say, "Well, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean that," but why did you say it if you didn't really mean it? We meant it. What we mean is, I wouldn't have said that if I was wasn't so angry. I'd have restrained my thoughts and not let them come out. He's saying that what's in your heart eventually comes out your mouth. And so here's the problem, folks. If we're having a real problem with our speech, the problem is the heart. It's a heart problem. And that's why we seek to say things that damage and hurt instead of things that build up and edify. It's a heart problem. Is your heart critical and cold and bitter? If it is, your words are going to be. Our words literally betray us. They say what's in our heart. William Norris, an American journalist, once wrote, "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." He's simply saying, think about things before you speak. Believers, we need to understand that our words have tremendous power. They have the power to control and influence, the power to hurt and destroy, and the power to build up and bless. Psalm 39:1, David says, "I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." You know, often that's what it takes, a tight, conscious muzzle on the muscle of your mouth. Harnessing such a destructive force requires a conscious dependence on God, looking to Him. In order to guard our tongues, I think there's two steps that would be very helpful. And if we do these things in dependence upon God, it could make a difference in our speech patterns. First of all, think first. Think first. Before your lips start moving, pause 10 seconds and mentally preview your words. Are they accurate or exaggerated? Kind or cutting? Necessary or needless? Wholesome or vile? Grateful or complaining? Just think first before you talk. And secondly, talk less. Talk less. You know, your chances of blowing it are directly proportional to the amount of time you spend with your mouth open. Try closing it for a while. Publius, a Greek sage, observed, "I have often regretted my speech, never my silence." That's just like the proverb, even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is considered wise. You know, and the sad thing about our speech is that we tend to hurt the most the people we love the most. And I'm not sure why that is. I guess it's because when we're around friends, loved ones, we have less of a guard up to protect what we say. And so we tend to do more damage to the people we love the most. And, you know, even though you can get in a fight, you can say things, you can say words that later you can regret and say you're sorry for, you can never take them back. You can never take them back. And again, if we understand that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, it can be very painful. Your ability or inability to control your tongue will determine, more than anything else, the level of success that you enjoy in relationships. It really will, because you'll either drive people away or you'll make them want to be around you. because of your speech. But again, folks, our speech boils down to the heart. It's a heart issue. I mean, if we're unthankful, miserable people, what's going to come out of our mouths? It's going to show forth. And if we are, then what we need is we need the Lord to work on our heart. We need God to make changes in our heart and our life, that we'd be content in our hearts, we'd be the people that God wants us to be, filled with joy and compassion. And then the things that come out of our mouth would be edifying, would help to build up. I mean, can you imagine what a home would be like if everybody spoke encouraging, building up words to one another? What kind of home would that be like? That'd be great, wouldn't it? How about a church, a workplace, where everybody just spoke encouraging, exhorting, building up words? Now, there's times we have to speak the truth and say things that aren't real pleasant to hear, but we're to always do it in love. I pray that God would help us as individuals and as a fellowship to learn how important our speech is, learn how important our words are, to learn how much good we can do through the use of our tongue, but also how much damage we can bring through the misuse of it. Let's pray.